We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and open our hearts to receive the message which you have for each of us, as only you can do it. And we pray that we may heed the stern warning that you give us in these verses to the salvation of our souls. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones. Also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews 12. We're going to be looking at verse 17. As always, the context is extremely important. The Holy Spirit has just given us one of the most comforting truths that you're going to find in all Scripture. The truth that our whole life is guided by God, our Heavenly Father, and that it's all involved with child training, and that everything that comes into our life can be traced back to His loving hand, and it's working together for our good. Along with this tremendously comforting thought comes a very serious warning. The danger of apostasy, of turning back when the going gets a little rough. And for an example of this, he holds out the Old Testament man Esau. Last week we looked at verse 16, which I'm going to read now, and then concentrate on verse 17. So Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And now this verse this morning. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He sought it carefully with tears. Kind of set the stage a little bit. There were two thieves that were crucified with Jesus, one on the right hand, the other on the left. At the beginning of the crucifixion scene, they both cursed him. But then later on, one of them repented. And he said to the other, "We suffer indeed justly, for we deserve the reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And then turning his head to Jesus, he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Son of God replied, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Christians throughout the ages have drawn comfort from this incident, and well we should. Here indeed is an example of a brand plucked from the fire, a man who was saved at the very last hour, and he's a prime example of the blessed truth that it is impossible for one of God's elect to be lost. It would be a big mistake, however, to draw the conclusion from this incident that some have drawn, that there is hope until the last breath. Let me run that through again. It would be a big mistake, however, to draw the conclusion from this incident that some have drawn, that there is hope until the last breath. That is not true. And there are many proofs in Scripture, cases recorded to show that it's not true. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, would be one of them. 20 times it is mentioned that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. 10 times Pharaoh did it, 10 times God did it. And when Pharaoh had passed the point of no return, the Lord God began to harden Pharaoh's heart. And his destiny was sealed. He could have lived 1,000 more years and it wouldn't have changed anything. Does that sound like there is hope until the last breath? Not with Pharaoh there wasn't. Esau here in Hebrews chapter 12 is another example. We'll look at him after we consider a few more examples from Scripture. And it should be clear then that the conversion of the thief on the cross at the last heartbeat is the exception. It is not the rule. And we'd better be very clear on that. What we're looking at here is what we could call the unforgivable sin. The verses that we're about to consider here are especially verse 17, but 16 and 17 together are among the most solemn verses to be found anywhere in the Word of God. They present a very pointed warning against apostasy, turning away from Jesus Christ. And they bring before us what to every tender conscience is a terrifying thought: the sin for which there is no forgiveness, either in this life or in the life to come. As those of us who have studied it in some detail know, the subject of the unforgivable sin is admittedly a difficult one. It's shrouded in obscurity. And I believe for a very good reason. I believe God has put a little mystery around this in order to deter us from rashly venturing too near the brink of this terrible, terrible precipice that Esau stepped over. And we approach this with fear and trembling. There are two extremes that must be guarded against. The first extreme is to blunt these words so that they lose all of their power. There's a very serious warning here, and we'd better take it. But then the other extreme would be to not give comfort to God's elect, whom Satan is going to try to terrify into thinking that they have committed the unpardonable sin. And may God the Holy Spirit guide us this morning as we study this very serious and important subject. It seems evident from scriptures themselves that many, many people in every generation have been guilty of committing the sin for which there is no forgiveness either in this life or in the life to come. We believe there are many facets to this. It's not definitely zeroed in on one particular sin, such as maliciously ascribing to the devil the works of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the sins. But it varies in different cases. And as we look at the text this morning, remember that the word profane in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, that word profane is a sin against God. It is counting something common that comes directly from God himself. And that's exactly what Esau did. He knew the promises of God, but he didn't believe them. And when his life was on the line, he sold his birthright, which had tremendous spiritual implications in it. He sold that birthright for one morsel of meat. And his reasoning was, I'm about to die. And when I'm dead and gone, what good are these promises of God? He won't be able to keep them anyway. That was his thinking. He had crossed the line. Before we continue on, give serious consideration to the following passages of Scripture. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Do these words sound like there's hope right up to the last heartbeat? Psalm 32, verses 5 and 6. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Do these words sound like there's hope right up to the last heartbeat? Proverbs 1, verse 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Do these words sound like there's hope right up until the last heartbeat? These are some passages in Scripture. Now let's look at some examples from Scripture. The first person in Scripture that was guilty of committing the unpardonable sin is Cain. Going way, 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 way back to the early chapters of Genesis. Cain was what we would call a hypocrite. Outwardly, he was a worshiper of God. He brought a sacrifice to God. But because Abel's offering was accepted and his own offering rejected, he became angry. God confronted him and gave him another chance and told him that if he did well, he would not lose his standing as the firstborn. But Cain refused to repent. Then he killed his brother. God issued a curse upon Cain, and Cain replied, this is the translation in the King James Version, my punishment is greater than I can bear. That's a description of hell. The words can also be translated this way, and I have them in my margin of my King James translation. Cain replied, my iniquity is greater than it may be forgiven. Cain had crossed the line that God had drawn in the sand. Does it sound like for Cain, there was hope right up until the last heartbeat? The whole generation in the days of Noah. Genesis 6, verses 5 through 7. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and every creeping thing in the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Then in Genesis 6, verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Does this sound like there was hope right up until the last heartbeat? Nimrod's generation. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And what did they do? They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up. This is a double shot. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use of that into that which is against nature. For Nimrod's generation, does this sound like there's hope right up until the last heartbeat? Moses' generation, Exodus 3, a whole generation of the Hebrews were guilty of the great transgression, the unforgivable sin for which there is no forgiveness either in this life or in the life to come. Exodus 23, verses 20 and 21. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice and provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. You know who that angel with a capital A was. The people didn't listen. Acts chapter 7, verse 39, consequently the Lord said, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. And I said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And God was their official undertaker for 40 years in the wilderness. Again, does this sound like for these people there was hope right up until the last heartbeat? Son of God echoed the same thought against the Pharisees. The Pharisees knew what they were doing. One of their members came to Jesus by night, and speaking on behalf of the Pharisees, he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. They're condemned by the words of their own mouth. And then later they said, this man doeth miracles by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And the Son of God said to them, I'm in John chapter 8, verse 21, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, but shall die in your sins. Does this sound that for the Pharisees, there was hope right up until the last heartbeat? Psalm 19, verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. What is the great transgression? It's the unforgivable sin. The sin for which there is no forgiveness, either in this life or in the life to come. And notice the words here, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. And if you keep me from presumptuous sins, then I shall be innocent from the great transgression. There is a line drawn in the life of each one of us where if we take one more step, it's all over. We all come to that point. And when we come to that point, that's our eternity is on the line. One of two things is going to happen. Either God in His grace and love and mercy will keep His elect from taking that fatal step. And that's all it's all His doing. It's called grace and mercy. Others He allows to take the fatal step. We could call the great transgression, I suppose, blasphemy against the Spirit. It's called that in Matthew 12:31. It's called resisting the Spirit in Acts 7:51. It's calling doing despite unto the Spirit of grace in Hebrews 10:29. To be guilty of the great transgression is to sin willfully and presumptuously and speak maliciously of the Holy Spirit, and it takes and sometimes actions speak louder than words. There are a lot of facets to this. In 1 John chapter 5 verse 16, it is called a sin unto death. The reason it's called a sin unto death is because there's no forgiveness to it, either in this life or in the life to come. And once a person has committed a sin unto death, you can live 1,000 years and nothing's going to change. The fact that it's called a sin unto death rather than the sin unto death shows that it's not necessarily some one specific offense. But it can take different forms. It always comes to this, apostasy and denying Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now we look at Esau. He's the prime example that the Lord is giving us here in Hebrews chapter 12. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Fornication would be a sin against other people, the second table of the law. A profane sin is a sin against the Lord God. That's what we're looking at here mainly. Counting something that is extremely precious and holy as if it's something common. The promises of God that were given to Esau were considered to be something common. And if I die, they're not going to do me any good anyway. So I'll give up for one morsel of food. A profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For the time, it seemed to be a good deal. But time has a way of changing things. Ye know that how that afterward, after a little bit more water had gone under the dam, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. And he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He sought it carefully. He gave everything he had into this search. And he even wept. But it was too late. He had passed the point of no return. It takes us back to the closing section of Genesis 27. And the consequences in Genesis 27, verse 34, was this. He cried with a great and bitter cry. He's in agony. The problem was that the tears he shed were shed for the wrong reason. It wasn't a repentance of God unto salvation. He wasn't shedding tears because he had sinned against the Almighty God. He was shedding tears because he got caught and he didn't want to pay the penalty. That's why he was shedding tears. The Son of God says that at the last day, tears like Esau are going to be shed by everyone that goes down into the fiery pit. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Esau's tears were of no avail. He was rejected. He had committed the unforgivable sin, and there was no turning back. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28 says this. And this is a commentary on Esau's bitter tears and crying. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Does this sound like there's hope right up until the last heartbeat? Ezekiel 8, verse 18, therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them. Does this sound like there's hope right up until the last heartbeat? Here in Hebrews chapter 11, the Holy Spirit is addressing professing Christians. These are Christians who had paid a price to follow Christ outside the camp. They had always suffered a great deal, but now there were greater storms ahead. And so the Holy Spirit gives them as stern a warning as you are going to find anywhere in Holy Writ. It is a fearful thing to turn away from the living God. Okay. For God's elect, Satan, this is a serious warning, and all of God's elect take it to heart. And we take it to heart with fear and trembling. But then what do? We turn to Him and pray for His Holy Spirit to keep us from presumptuous sins and from committing the great transgression. And we use what the instruments that the Holy Spirit is giving us to strengthen our faith. And that's the Word and the sacraments. We're talking about a studying of Scripture every single day under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and a partaking of the Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of our sins, and even earlier than that for most of us, baptism, which also doth now save us. We could perhaps say this way. No one who has a genuine desire to turn to God and submit to Him and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. No one who does that has committed the presumptuous sin. Anyone who fears the wrath of God has not committed the unforgivable sin. If you're deeply touched with your own sin, and you're sorry because it's a sin against the Almighty God, not because you got caught. If you have a desire to know Christ and be with Him, if you tremble at His word, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. And the fear of the wrath of God means not only the fear of hell, all the people are going to have that, but fearing His wrath if you turn away from Him and turn away from the means of escape that He's given you. Okay, a line is drawn in the life of every single one of us. It's a place where we could call a point of no return. And we don't know where that line is in our life. We perceive here in this teaching the sovereignty of God. He reacts with each one of us individually. There's no set time to this. Sometimes God allows a person to go years and years and years before they cross that line. Other times the line is drawn very early in the life of a person. Sometimes even in early childhood. We don't know in our life where that line is drawn. And I believe this is the way God has put it deliberately, so we don't get sucked into this thing of thinking, well, you know, we've got a lot of time here. We aren't to be serious about this yet. We're young, we've got a lot of days left. And yeah, there's hope right up to the last heartbeat. Oh, no, there isn't. Oh, no, there isn't. To trifle with God is a very, very serious thing. And the Holy Spirit emphasizes the importance of right now. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Don't think, well, we've got a lot of time, we can do this tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Tomorrow may be too late. You may be standing right at the edge of that line right now today. You don't know. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. We will look at somebody like in the Old Testament, like Manasseh. He lived for years and years and years and years and years, sinning against God. And yet, after that, after years of doing this, in grace and love and mercy, God saved his soul. The line for him was drawn late in his lifetime. We can say the same thing for the Apostle Paul, originally called Saul, who was even persecuting and putting Christians to death. And yet he had not reached that point of no return yet. And God in his mercy saved him. For others, it's not that way. You can't go that far. The sovereign God has drawn a line in the sand for every one of us, and it's in a different place. None of us can tell how close we may be to it. So the warnings are like in Isaiah 55 verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And this denotes that there may be a time when it's too late. I'm going to close this sermon by a reading of Proverbs 1, verses 24 through 33, which give us kind of the total picture of what this is all about. These are the words of the Holy Spirit and the Son of God and the Father. Because I have called and ye have refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. They stepped across the line. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. They had one chance after another. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. So, one more time, the severe warning. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And then when he died, he was thrown into that pit of utter darkness and despair. And there he found out that there was the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, you have graciously revealed to us that there is a presumptuous sin for which there is no forgiveness either in this life or in the life to come. And that there is a line that we dare not cross. We confess to you that we're incapable of keeping from committing this presumptuous sin for which there is no forgiveness. And we plead with you that in your grace and love and mercy you would preserve us for your honor and glory, and the honor and glory of the Father and the Son. Because you have assured us that you chose us from before the foundation of the world to be your own. And that it is impossible for one of God's elect to be lost. And that if that would happen, then the devil would gloat forever. And that's impossible. Because for this reason the Son of God became man, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you pray for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, and that you keep each of us from the great transgression. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.